rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I have not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord.
Thank you very much, Emma, for reading the Bible for us. Please do keep your Bible open in front of you, page 797. That will help you a lot, and it will help me a lot as we get into it right now. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. So let's bow our heads. Dear Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if you've ever had this experience whilst walking in the Peak District. It happened to us a few years back. We were freshly arrived in this part of the UK, and well, I'm a bit of a city boy. I love nature, but I'm not really used to it. And so we were on this walk, me, my wife Nikki, and our two boys, and we were walking through a field, and there were some sheep there. I'm fine with sheep, provided they stay there. They came towards us, and as we were walking across the field, they came closer and closer and closer. They were following us. But at one point, I turned around and thought, I'm not a shepherd, they're following me. What's going on here? And we kept on walking. The field didn't have a gate between this one and the next one, so we walked into the next field, following the footpath, of course, because we're good citizens. And they followed us into the next field, again thinking, what's going on here? Is a farmer going to come and start shouting at me? We got to the far end of that field, and it was only when we crossed over the stile, which we could get over, but the sheep couldn't, that they stopped following us. We are not very good at doing walks, so we tend to go in a straight line, and then when we get tired, we just come back on that same straight line. So when we came back to that field, they were there waiting for us, and they followed us back to the original entrance of that first field. The point is this, sheep follow people, don't they? Sheep follow people. Now, in this particular bit of Zechariah, we have this image of a shepherd and a flock of sheep. And it's used here to describe the leader of God's people and the people of God. We all follow leaders, don't we? Some we choose, some we don't choose. And the question that this bit of the Bible is asking us is this: what kind of leader do you want to follow? That's the question that we're thinking about again and again in this passage. So let's get into it, shall we? Our first point is this: the problem is bad shepherds. And it's down there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10 of Zechariah. And our passage today flows straight on from what Steve helped us to see last week. And we saw last week God's coming judgment, God's coming king, and God's coming blessing. Now that blessing will come through the produce of the land. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 17, just before our passage starts. And you'll see there that verse 17 says, "Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women." That's how God is going to bless them, one of the ways. Well, if that's true, well, let's pray for rain. And I don't mean just because our gardens are dry, but let's pray for rain so that there will be more grain and more wine, that the people might be blessed more and more. More rain, more blessing. Well, that's where our passage starts out, isn't it? Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says this: "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field." God is saying this through Zechariah. He's saying, I'm promising to bless you. I'm promising to do it through the produce of the field. So ask me to send the rain. Well, that's what the people should be praying. But instead, they turn elsewhere. Though they've been returned from exile, as we've been seeing in Zechariah, though they've seen his mighty rescue, though they've been blessed massively already, they'd rather turn to something else or someone else. Rather than turning to the Lord, they turn to their household gods, their personal, private, little gods, whom they think might be able to help. But instead of the rain that God gives, instead of the help that he can provide, well, the fake gods, well, do you see what they can give there? Have a look down at verse 2. Those fake gods give utter nonsense. They give lies. They give empty consolation. Now, God could give them that rain if only they would ask. But they just don't ask him. They don't want to ask him. Now look, what's interesting about this particular bit of the Bible is this. God doesn't say that the problem is with the people. The problem's not with the people. No, the focus here is on the leaders. And so verse 3, do have a look down there. God says that his anger is hot against the shepherds and that he will punish the leaders. So the people aren't turning to God, and it's the leaders' fault. Now that sounds really strange to us in our modern 21st century Western democracy. But in the Bible, the leaders of God's people are called to point the people to him. So Deuteronomy 17 picks this idea up and develops it. It talks about the king, God's king. And the kings are called to copy out word by word the words of the Bible. They're to read it daily. They're to learn it. They're to keep it. And they're to point the people to it. Now, these bad leaders, they were failing to do that. And so they are the problem. As shepherds of God's people, as leaders of God's people, they had failed in their duty. And so, we'll have a look down at verse 2 again. The people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. But look, the problem is not just with the leaders. In the next chapter, Zechariah 11, we're not really going to be getting into it today, but in chapter 11, Zechariah was called to become a good shepherd. He was called to act out God's role in his relationship with his people. And in chapter 11, verse 8, we see that the people detested God. That's a really strong word, isn't it? The people detested God's leadership. Though the focus is on God's leaders, the reality is that God's people didn't want God as their leader. They much preferred to have someone or something else lead them. And look, we have to be honest at this point, don't we? Because the same is so often true of us. What kind of leader do you want? What kind of guiding principle do you want to base your life upon? Now, at this point, we could spend our time thinking about our human leaders, and with everything that's happening in the news, that will be a very relevant question. But I don't really think that's what this bit of the Bible is getting at. You see, I think the question here is, what kind of leader do we want in an ultimate heart sense? The world so often is led by the desire for money, the desire for power and control, and the desire for sex. And as Christians, we are so often exactly the same. The desire for money is a very tempting leader for us Christians, especially in our wealthy West. And desire for money can be our leader even if we don't have much of it. The desire for money promises that if you do this or you do that, well then you'll finally be happy. If you just have the right education, if you get the right degree, if you get the right job for yourself, if you make the right investments, if you buy a house in the right part of town, if you have the right car, if you have the right holiday, well, life will finally be good. Money's not a bad thing. And it's not good to not have money. But as a leader, desire for money is terrible. It does not keep its promises. It crushes. Some of the richest people are the most unhappy. Maybe it's desire for power or control that's your leader. The desire for power or control promises that when you're in control of your future, when you're in control of your present, your timetable, your spare time, when you're in control of the people around you, then you'll finally have the security that you crave. You'll have the status that you crave. But at what cost? At what cost to yourself? At what cost to those around you? And even then, is it ever possible to be completely in control of everything? The unexpectedness of life shows up the emptiness of power and control's promises. Or thirdly, maybe it's desire for sex or for romantic love that's your leader. Perhaps as Christians we might not be so crude, but we're effectively under its leadership when we think that if we're loved, if we're married, if we're sexually fulfilled, then we will finally have the completeness that we're longing for. Now look, again, sex, romantic love, intimacy, marriage, these are not bad things. They're very good things in the right place. But when they become our leaders, or just like power and money, they will crush us. They just can't fulfill all those things that they promised to us. Maybe you'd add something completely different entirely. Maybe you'd add a leader you follow being something like being a respectable Christian, or having ministry success, or family, or getting the right to remain. It could be anything that you choose to follow, to chase after, thinking that if only you have it, you'll finally have that peace, meaning, joy that you crave. So what kind of leader are you following? And what kind of leader do you want? Our second point is down there in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 10. And it's this: the Lord deals with the bad shepherds. Because wonderfully, unlike the bad leaders, we'll have a look at verse 3 of chapter 10. Unlike them, the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. Just let that sink in for a second. The Lord of hosts cares for his flock. In the face of so many leaders that abdicate their responsibility, in the face of so many leaders that oppress their people, in the face of so many leaders that promise so much but fail to deliver and instead crush, well, the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. He cares how they are led. He cares how they are treated. He cares how they are faring. He cares where they are. He cares how they're doing, what they are worried about. He cares about you because you are his flock and because he is your shepherd. And when we start to get that right, everything starts to go the right way up in our hearts. These bad leaders that are doing such a bad job, they're not the chief shepherd. That's God's role. Those bad leaders, they are under shepherds, and they are doing a nasty job. So the Lord of hosts, who cares for his flock, well, he promises that he will deal with those bad shepherds. Have a look down at verse 3 again of chapter 10. The Lord says this, "My anger is hot against the shepherds," that's the bad shepherds, "and I will punish the leaders." Turn over the page to chapter 11, verse 3, and we see there that Zechariah is describing the sound of the wail of the shepherds, the bad leaders, for their glory is ruined. The Lord is going to deal with the bad leaders. And in their place, God will bring about a remarkable new leadership. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 4. And for a second, just by yourself, just read that verse. And do you spot what the new leadership will be like? Just for a second, just have a look at chapter 10, verse 4. What will the new leadership be like? Well, I wonder if you spotted these things. The new leadership will be a cornerstone. Doesn't that make us think of someone? The new leadership will be a cornerstone, a strong foundation when all else crumbles. He will be like a tent peg, stable amidst the storms of life. He will be like a battle bow, bringing judgment on evil. The new leadership will be, verse 5, victorious. They will be good and they will know God's presence. And the point at which this change of leadership, this remarkable new leadership will come, is when chapter 9, verses 10 to 11 happens. We saw that last week. It's when God's promised king walks into God's city, Jerusalem, on a donkey. That is the moment when the cornerstone of a capital C arrives. And it happened. It happened at a point in history. That first Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ came and he entered Jerusalem on a donkey's back. But shortly before he entered Jerusalem, he spent some time talking to his disciples. And he called himself there the Good Shepherd. He was picking up this promise from Zechariah chapter 10, chapter 11, and from Ezekiel 34. So let's go and have a look at that bit of the Bible. Stick a finger in your Bible and turn to John chapter 10, which is on page 896. John chapter 10, page 896. So in John chapter 10 verse 8, do have a look down there. Jesus said that those leaders who came before him were, well, do you see what it says down there? They were thieves and robbers. And that they came only to steal and kill and destroy. There's the bad shepherds. That's Jesus describing those bad shepherds. But go on to verse 10, and Jesus says there that he being the good shepherd, well, he came to give life and to give it abundantly. And then Jesus picks up in verses 12 and 13 that little phrase from Zechariah chapter 10 verse 3 that the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. John 10, 12 and 13 says something along these lines. It says, "The hired hands run away when the wolf comes." That's what the hired hands do, because they care nothing for the sheep. But the good shepherd, the incarnate Lord of hosts, well, he cares for his flock. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, well, he faced down the greatest wolves of all on the cross. Jesus gave his life in order to defeat the wolf Satan, to defeat the wolf sin, and to defeat the wolf of death itself. The good shepherd cares for his flock. So again, that question, what kind of shepherd do you want? Well, our Lord, the good shepherd, will deal with all the bad shepherds and be an even better shepherd than we can imagine. Our third point is back in Zechariah 10, so do go back there, page 798. Our third point is this, it's the restoration of God's flock. And it's down there in verses 6 to 11. You see, the Lord doesn't just promise to deal with the bad shepherds. He promises a remarkable restoration of his afflicted flock. Have a look down at chapter 10, verse 6 of Zechariah. It says this, I, God speaking, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Strengthening, saving, bringing them back as they were, being answered. Did you spot that all of that is down to the Lord? It's the Lord's work. Did you spot the repeated, I will, I will, I will? It is all his doing. Jesus Christ is the rescuing shepherd. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one. You do not need to do anything to earn this. Okay? You don't need to earn anything from this good shepherd. All he does, all he gives, is a free gift of grace to you. The bad shepherds, they promise much and they never deliver. They take, but the good shepherd, he gives. And he gives because he is a God of compassion. Have a look down at verse 6. God says, I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. Let that sink in for a second. God is not harsh towards you. He has compassion on you. He cares for you and he has compassion on you. So whatever you're going through, whatever you know you're about to go through, whatever you don't know you're about to go through, your God has compassion on you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? And he will restore his flock. In Zechariah's time, it would be as if he had not rejected them and sent them into exile. It would be as if they had, it would be a restoration to how things were before the exile, to those glorious old days. But this time, it will be even better than it was. And it will be even better because, well, have a look at 10 verse 7. Even Ephraim will rejoice. Now, the tribe of Ephraim is named here as a representative of the entire northern half of Israel. In Israel's history, the point came where the north and the south split. Okay, the northern tribes, they were the ones who were quickest to detest God. They were the quickest to get bored with him. They were the quickest to desert him. And so they were the first to go into exile. And at this point in the Bible, and to some extent, this is still the case in 2025, they hadn't returned from exile. But have a look at Zechariah 10, verse 7, and you'll see something wonderful. Zechariah 10, 7 says this, Ephraim's hearts shall be glad as wine, as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. What's going on here is this. Those who were the quickest to grow bored with God will again delight in him. Hearts that detest the Lord will be won back to him because that is how good he is. Now, they didn't need to kind of conjure up from within this kind of this joy out of somewhere in their hearts. No, this joy was called out of them because of how good God is. Earlier in the year, we were in Luke. I don't know if you remember this. It was not that long ago, but it was quite a while back. We were in Luke, and we were looking at various different kinds of people that Jesus welcomed. And they were all unexpectedly welcomed. They were broken people. ashamed people, people with regrets, sinners. They were people like us. But Jesus welcomed them. That's the kind of welcome that this good shepherd gives. Our good shepherd is good. He's that good. And he says to us, come as you are to him. He says, receive my welcome and let your heart rejoice, because the good shepherd is this good. Verse 8, he will whistle for them. And all of God's chosen ones, just like the shepherd whistling for his sheep, they will come back. In John 10:16, the good shepherd says, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Well, the good shepherd whistled, and your hearts responded with joy. That's why we're here today. Because there is something compelling about the Lord Jesus. There's something wonderful about him that makes us want to go towards him. That's why we baptized 10 people last Sunday, and why we've got another group coming together for the next load of baptisms. It's why we're a church for people who don't go to church. Because the Lord is a wonderfully good shepherd who cares for his people out there, and he is calling them back to himself. So the good shepherd whistled, and our hearts leapt for joy. And so have a look at verse 11 of Zechariah 10. And you'll see that it's kind of like a second exodus is underway. The good shepherd is bringing his flock home from across the earth. He's leading them again through the parted sea, and he's leading them to a land full to overflowing. All of it is his work. It's not down to us. He is that good that he warms the most bored of hearts. And he's at work calling his people together. Well, the problem we saw at the start is this. Bad shepherds, bad leaders. The Lord, the good shepherd, secondly, he says that he will deal with those bad shepherds. And that he will give his own life. And thirdly, we see that the good shepherd promises to bless and restore his afflicted flock. So come and ask you that question again. What kind of shepherd do you want? What kind of leader do you want? Do you want a leader that promises much but fails to deliver, taking everything, stealing, killing and destroying? Or do you want a shepherd who says this, I am the good shepherd. I care for my flock. I will lay down my life for them, and I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. So the question I just want to leave you with, and we're going to take a couple of moments of quiet just to think and reflect. The question is this, what kind of shepherd do you want to follow? So a couple of moments of quiet reflection, and then the musicians will be ready to lead us. Confess that so often our hearts grow bored. We confess that so often we want to follow other leaders. We confess that we wander away from you. Please forgive us for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. A good shepherd who deals with those bad shepherds, but also a good shepherd who gives. A good shepherd who gives his own life for us. We thank you that you care for us, and we thank you that you have compassion on us. Please help us always to follow you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's stand and let's respond.